The following message is presented by The Upward Look. For more information, go to the website www.upwardlook.org. Now, the message.
We've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount for several weeks. We took a break off for the holidays, but we're getting back to a couple of more sessions on the Sermon on the Mount. Looking at Matthew chapter 7 tonight, the first part of Matthew chapter 7, thinking about the disciples' relationships to others. The disciples' relationship to others. We've talked about in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus is looking at the heart, the motives that leads to actions. That Jesus describes righteousness in the Sermon on the Mount, and he begins there with the heart, with motives, and then that righteousness that is his righteousness leads to actions. Don Stewart, one of the authors that I'm using to base the study off of, John Stewart defines righteousness for this particular study on the Sermon on the Mount as doing the right things with the right attitude and for the right reasons. Doing the right things with the right attitude for the right reasons. Righteousness. In this particular section of the Sermon on the Mount that we're looking at tonight, Jesus looks at how true righteousness leads to actions by his disciples as they relate to other people. One commentator, thinking about this particular section of Matthew 7, said, the righteousness of Jesus' followers will be evident in their relationships and in their daily activities. The idea that the righteousness that God has provided for us through Jesus Christ our Lord and our right living that righteousness out will show itself in how we relate to other people and in the things that we do on a daily basis. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 12 is our text for tonight. Do not judge, lest you be judged. For in the way you are judged, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Verse 6. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn and tear you to pieces. Verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you, when his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him? Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them, for this is the law and the prophets. So, interesting section of teaching that Jesus is doing here, and how we are to relate to others. We're going to be looking at two major sections tonight, or two major thoughts in that section. The first, judging and discerning. And the second, prayer and performance. Under looking at judging and discerning, those first six verses of Matthew chapter 7, he says there, do not judge, lest you be judged. This particular verse, in verse 1, many people have pulled that verse out of the context of this passage, and that has caused them to have a completely wrong interpretation of what this verse is saying. Where if you take that just that one verse and don't take what he said before and what he's saying after, you can gain a misunderstanding of what's there. One commentator wrote it this way, put it this way. This is one of the most often misunderstood and misquoted passages in all the Bible. It is important to understand that Jesus was not making a blanket prohibition against all judgment and discernment, but only against that which is done in self-centered pride. A good summary of its meaning would be, do not judge others until you are prepared to be judged by the same standard. And then when you've exercised judgment toward others, do it with humility. Don Stewart put it this way, Jesus' words do not mean disciples should not evaluate right from wrong. Jesus did warn about sitting in judgment of others. However, Jesus told his disciples that righteous judgments were necessary. As you can see from those two comments, there are some people who pull this verse out and try to force it to mean something that is not there. The Greek words that are translated there, judge, or condemn, is related to our English word critic or criticize. So the command in this verse is put in the present tense and should be rendered stop judging or stop criticizing or stop condoning and condemning, excuse me. We are to get rid of critical spirit, but seek to be a discerning person. The Amplified translation and paraphrase states it this way in verse 1. Do not judge and criticize and condemn others, so that you may not be judged and criticized and condemned yourself. The Message paraphrase puts it this way. Don't pick on people. Don't pick on people. Jump on their failures. Criticize their faults. Unless, of course, you want the same treatment. I think we see from some of those thoughts that this idea of judging here is the idea of being critical and criticizing others. It is not the idea of discerning right from wrong. It's the idea that he says, don't be critical of other people. Don't jump on them or pick on them, as the Message paraphrases it. One of the things that we must keep in context when we look at Matthew 7 and Matthew 7:1 is the whole context of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is talking about the righteousness, perceived righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, and true righteousness that followers of the Lord should have. Warren Wiersbe says, the scribes and Pharisees were guilty of exercising false judgments about themselves, other people, and even the Lord. Their false righteousness helped them to encourage this false judgment. One of the things that when you look at the scribes and the Pharisees, one of the things that they did was to say, look at how good I am, and puffed up and be proud of what their actions were. And then they would, in looking at other people, would turn their noses down at other people and say, look how bad they are. And if you take that concept of what the Pharisees were saying and doing, and what Jesus is saying here, he's saying, you don't have that critical spirit where you judge other people harshly. Don Stewart says, human nature nudges us to pay more attention to others' faults and shortcomings than we do our own faults. And that's part of what the Pharisees were doing. Jesus one time called the Pharisees whitewashed tombs. The idea there is that the outside of the tomb was pretty and white and pure, but the inside of the tomb was what? Ugly and defiled and unclean. And in the Pharisees' case, while their actions looked like they were good actions, their hearts were full of evil. And if we take that context of what he's saying here in verse 1, we have to realize that Jesus was talking about that critical spirit of judging others harshly, criticizing them and putting them down. Don Stewart goes on to say, we tend to judge others by a supercritical standard than we usually do not apply to ourselves. Jesus warned his followers about critically judging others. the basic principle of Christian love rejects any judgment that seeks to improve the position or prestige of the person doing the judging, to enhance our own position at the expense of other people. Haven't you seen people and been around people that way, who put other people down simply because they want to lift themselves up and be more proud of what they are by putting down other people? That's that critical spirit that Jesus is talking about here. Jesus clearly did not mean that his disciples were not to make judgments. And we're going to be looking at that in the next few verses. Warren Wiersbe says we must not pass judgment on others' motives. We should examine their actions and attitudes. But it's very difficult to judge other people's motives, what the intent of their heart is. But you can observe what they do. J. Vernon McGee, that old Texas preacher that served across the country and for many years out in California, J. Vernon, in his down-home southern style, if you will, said, God doesn't forbid our judging wrongs and evil actions, although Jesus makes it clear that we are not to sit in harsh judgment upon another. He also said that by their fruits we would know them. He goes on to say that someone once said, I'm no judge, but I am a fruit inspector. The idea of observing what someone does as opposed to criticizing them, to watch the subtleties in the meanings here. Warren Wiersbe says, Jesus did not forbid us to judge others, but carefully discriminating is essential to the Christian life. And he leads us there to a Philippians verse. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, there Paul is praying for the Philippian people, and he shares part of his prayer request there. And he says, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless unto the day of Christ. We see here that Paul is praying for discernment, not critical judgment and judging others critically, but that we would be able to discern. And if you go in a deep study of that text, he's talking about discerning right from wrong and discerning not only what is evil and what is not, but also what is best out of what is good. Having true wisdom and discernment to say, see what is wrong and what is right. We're going to look at that more in verse 6. Verse 2 says, for in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. God judges us by the same standards that we apply to others. So if we're self-righteous and fault-finders, expect God to judge us that way. If we use harsh judgments of other people, God will use those harsh judgments to us. Verses 3 through 5 says, and why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? And how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold the log that's in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Jesus here in hyperbole and in the obvious and intentional exaggeration of the speck and the log, the speck and the plank. The speck, the word speck there, describes basically a small or tiny, tiny piece of twig or chaff from grain, or it could be a small particle of sawdust or dust or lint that has gotten in your eye. Have you ever got a really tiny piece of dust in your eye? I did mowing the yard this summer, dust flying everywhere, and you got it in your eyes, and I started wearing goggles because the dust hurt so bad when I mowed. Well, it's the idea of that little tiny, tiny speck of dust that's in somebody's eye, and then in that exaggeration point, you're looking at them, and they have a little tiny speck of dust, but there's a 2x4 sticking out your eye. The word there for log is literally that, a beam or a large timber. It's the idea of a huge, my home church had big wooden beams across the expanse of the auditorium. And it's that idea of that as the log, that, in other words, this big log's in your eye, and you're worried about the speck that's in your brother's eye. Don Stewart says, we frequently magnify insignificant sins in the lives of others in order to draw attention away from our worst sins. Jesus' followers discerned that their own faults, had to discern their own faults before examining the faults of others. Jesus did command his listeners to help their brothers and sisters with a speck in their eye, exercising judgment concerning another person, but only after we have taken the log out of our own eye. Don Stewart says, personal purity precedes effective ministry. Believers must also seek to keep their own lives clean. Only then may they help others keep their lives clean. The idea that we're seeing here is the fact that those who are going to be critical and or who are going to judge others and discern right from wrong need to make sure their lives are pure and holy, to make sure that they are as clean as they can be. One of the things that disturbs me greatly is when people who are in ministry, whether they're full-time ministers or whether they're just serving in their local church as a teacher or a Sunday school teacher or whatever they may be, when they are hypocritical by having their life full of sin and yet trying to teach others. And I think that's what we see in this passage. We need to be careful that we are not hypocritical in our lives by teaching one thing and doing another, which was exactly what the Pharisees were doing. They would teach these wonderful truths. They wouldn't be necessarily wrong, because the Pharisees, you have to remember, were a very religious order of men who knew the Old Testament backwards and forwards. So on the outside, they would teach these wonderful truths, but on the inside of their lives, they would be like that tomb that was whitewashed, and yet the inside was full of evil and corruption. And Jesus is warning us here about the idea of when we go to discern someone else's, we need to be careful about what's in our own lives. Clean our own lives up, and then we're able to help others. One commentator says, once we've dealt with our own sins, we are then in a position to gently and lovingly to confront and try to restore others who erred. Paul, writing in Galatians 6:1, says, brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking at yourselves, lest you too be tempted. When we go to look at other people who have sinned, we need to look at ourselves, lest we trip and fall too. Warren Wiersbe says, after we have judged ourselves honestly before God and removed those things that blind us, then we can help others and properly judge their works. But if we know there's sin in our lives, we try to help others, we are hypocrites. In fact, it is possible for ministry to be a device to cover up sin. The Pharisees were guilty of this, and Jesus denounced them. Verse 6. We've been talking about do not be supercritical. We're moving into verse 6 that says do be discriminating and discerning. Verse 6, it's a very interesting verse that Jesus shares here. It says, do not give what is holy to dogs, Do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and tear and turn and tear you to pieces. When we look at this verse, one commentator says that Matthew 7:6 also denies a sweeping no judgment whatsoever interpretation, in that it assumes that we have good judgment to discern a swine when we see one. Christians must exercise discernment, for not everyone is a sheep. Some people are dogs or swine. Some are wolves in sheep's clothing. And we are the Lord's sheep. But this does not mean that we should let people pull the wool over our eyes. So says Warren Wiersbe. Says there, dogs could not appreciate the value of holy things. So a person would not give such a holy thing to pigs or to dogs, and pigs could not appreciate the value of pearls, so don't throw pearls to the pigs. There are a number of different interpretations of what all that verse means, including the fact that some scholars that I've read take the approach that you need to be careful when you share God's Word, because some people that you're sharing God's Word with are swine, are dogs, as opposed to people who will truly accept that. Some people cannot appreciate the holy things. Thus, Jesus' disciples need discernment to choose when and how and to whom to share Christ's teaching with. So I was reading and studying that verse. It says there, not give what is holy to dogs. An illustration popped to my mind. Thought about my dogs. My two German shepherds are in the backyard, and I like my German shepherds. But you know what? They don't have the appreciation I have for beauty in my backyard. I planted some azalea bushes along by my fence. You know what those dogs do? They run right over the top of those azalea bushes. They're running back and forth along that fence line, and they just run so fast by it, they break the limbs off of it. I even have one azalea bush out of the four that I planted in one particular place. I've got one of those that I call my Charlie Brown tree azalea, because they have knocked so many of the branches off of it. It looks so puny. Those dogs do not appreciate the fact that I'm trying to beautify my yard and have wonderful plants and flowers. They just don't understand that. But isn't that the way it is? So many people do not understand the holiness and purity of God's Word, and what God is up to in working in the lives of His people. Jesus here is teaching us that we need to be able to discern between what is right and what is wrong. It's not talking about the harsh criticism of other people, but we do need to be discerning what they do. The second part of our lesson tonight talks about prayer and performance. Verses 7 through 12, here Jesus encourages his disciples to seek God's help persistently through prayer, and he charged them to be persistent in praying, confident in expecting, and purposeful in serving. Verses 7 and 8, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Who he seeks finds. He who knocks, it shall be opened. Jesus' followers are not to be afraid to ask their Father for the request, the things that they need. A few weeks back, we did a study on this, the passage in Luke, on this idea of persistence in prayer. So we're just going to kind of hit some of the highlights here. All three of these verbs, ask, seek, and knock, All three are in the present tense, and they convey that persistence in doing those things. Persistence in praying, praying over a long period of time. A better translation, if you will, would be ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. It is the persistence that we see here in this passage of praying and asking God, and that God will answer. For in verse 8 he says, those who ask will receive, those who seek will find, and those who knock, it will be opened. The ask, receive, seek, find are present tense verbs. Knock, that present tense knocking. But the response for knocking, will be open, is in the future tense. John Stuart draws a conclusion that verses 7 and 8 can be interpreted as being connected to verses 1 through 6 that we've just looked at. So the meaning of verse 7 could seem to be that the Jesus' followers prayerfully must seek the discernment needed in discerning what is good and bad. Don Stuart also sees the larger context of this passage and the larger context of chapter 7 to clearly focus on the fact that part of our ministry, part of being a disciple of Christ is that the idea that we are to pray and persistence in prayer, the encouragement for prayer and praying for whatever the believer needs, for both physical and spiritual needs, to be faithful, to succeed as a servant of the Lord, to do whatever God wants us to do. We can pray and persistently pray and ask. And I think as we take that, you can zero in on these verses on verse 7 and 8 and think of it in the broad terms as well as the very specific terms. Verses 9 through 11. Do be confident in trusting God. Or what man is there among you, when his son shall ask him for a loaf, he will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? We can be confident that God will answer and that we can trust that he will give us only what we need. I like this passage of Scripture, and as I think about it, the idea, and we've looked at this before, but the idea, if the son asked for a loaf, would he give him a stone? And the idea here is that a little loaf of bread and a little round, smooth stone that was there, very easily found in that area of the world would look very similar to each other. As a matter of fact, I've got a little kind of a round, oblong-looking stone that you could almost think was a small loaf of bread. And so he's saying here, well, if your child comes to you and asks for a loaf of bread, would you give him a stone? The stone gives no nourishment. Or the idea, he goes on there to, if he asks for a fish, will he give him a snake? There is a fish in that part of the world that it's kind of almost an eel-like looking fish. So it's almost snake-like in its appearance. And yet it's used for food. And so the idea here is, would a father give, when his child asked for a fish, for some food to eat, would he give him the snake, which was not good to eat, but poisonous to him? And the answer, of course, is that no. A father would give his child the very best that he could. Jesus simply declares that his disciples can expect a positive answer, that God reserves the right to determine what's best for his children. God's love is tough love. He's always doing what's best for his children, nothing more and nothing less. One commentator says, even if human parents do occasionally prove untrustworthy, and far too often they do, God will never so mistreat his children. He always gives good things. Father, we see over and over again many parents who don't do the right thing with their children. God is always faithful, and He will always give what is best. And then the last verse we're looking at tonight, verse 12, do be purposeful in serving. The verse says, therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them, for this is the law and the prophets. Of course, we know this as the golden rule. Used to, you would go and get a 12-inch ruler. And a lot of those 12-inch rulers, you would find that golden rule on there. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Of course, that's, I guess, out of not politically correct nowadays to have that on commercially available things like rulers and schools. But that adage is very important to us. And that idea that we are to treat others in a manner that we would like others to treat us. Jesus' followers were to treat others with kindness, with love and mercy and grace. Jesus gave his audience a simple and profound principle of guiding them in relating to others. To treat others like we would want to be treated. Believers must act in a way that other people, they want other people to act toward them. Warren Wiersbe says, this great truth is a principle that ought to govern our attitudes toward others. Practicing the golden rule releases the love of God in our lives and enables us to help others, even those who hurt us. So even those people who hurt us, so we treat them with love and kindness. Isn't that what God did for us? For while we treated God in such a horrible way, we've sinned against Him. We've fallen short of what He's called us to be and to do. We've done all kinds of things that are wrong and evil in God's sight. Yet God loves us, and He's kind to us, and He is gracious and merciful to us. Aren't we to react and live in the same way, reflecting God's love and His grace and mercy in our dealings with other people? God's children, as it is true of God Himself, must live by the principle of doing only that which is best for all the people of the world. This practical approach to life echoes God's love and His redemptive plan for all the world. So as we look at these verses in this part of Matthew 7, and thinking about how a disciple relates to others in righteousness, some of the life lessons from this passage. Censorious judgments are out of character of the true believer. Be careful how you value judgments toward other people. Followers of Christ are required to assist other people in getting troublesome specks out of their lives. To be effective Christian servants, believers must be selective in sharing their faith. Jesus encourages encouragement to pray inspires believers to bold and persistent prayer. The golden rule allows believers no room to avoid responsibility in ministry and sharing God's love. We've seen here judging and discernment. We're not to be supercritical, but we are to be discerning and discriminating. And we've seen prayer and performance, that we are to be persistent in praying, to be confident in trusting God, and to be purposeful in our serving of other people. Let's pray. Dear Lord, help us to reflect Your love, Your grace, and Your mercy. Help us to be wise in our observance of other people and others' actions. Help us to see right from wrong, evil and goodness. But not only help us to see that in others, but help us to see it in ourselves, so that we might repent and return and be made pure and holy in your sight. Help us so that others would see that love and grace and mercy in our lives, that holiness and purity, that others would see characters, the character that you have flowing through others. Indeed, Lord, let others see Jesus in our lives, so that Jesus would receive glory and honor to the Father. Amen. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by The Upward Look. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or The Upward Look, go to the website www.upwardlook.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.